Let's pray and let's get started. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are in control. We thank you that you started this whole thing and you're going to finish the whole thing. And we thank you that you've got everything in between all taken care of. And so we just want to be right in the center of your will, right in the center of what you are doing. We don't want to stray to the left or to the right. We want to be exactly on track. So, Father, we're asking you to reveal to us tonight some of the things out of your word, some of the things that are happening around the world that we can put two and two together and just say, you know what, this is just not coincidence. And so we thank you for this. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to go through this second part again. We went through it really quick last time. We tried to fit the whole thing into one class period. And we kind of flew through it. There wasn't a whole lot of questions or discussions, but I want to take some time on this last part and where I've expanded it into some of these books and things. I've given you a handout of all of the resources where I found this stuff, and there's more than you could possibly read in the next year on a lot of this stuff. So it's just this book alone. I just got this one the other day, The Hope of the Wicked. It's I don't know, about 400 and some odd pages. But what's interesting I found about this book is that the last 40 pages is the bibliography from this. This guy really did his homework. So it's going to be something that we're going to look at when we go through here. So let's start with this, the second part of the world, or the world system, as we call it here. It's the word aeon, or eon. Ion, I'm not exactly sure how it's pronounced, but it is a continued duration, a space of time and age. It really is, it implies about the course of the world or the world system that's running on a particular course that has got a beginning and it's got an end. And that's why God is in complete control of the whole thing. He's allowing this world to move in the direction that He desires with it, and that He brings a completeness of understanding to the spiritual warfare in regards to the world. Okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at. We're just doing a little quick review about this whole thing about misleading or deception, because this really is, it is the epitome of what the enemy is doing at the end of the age, and he's been doing it all along, but it's intensifying now to where the lies and the misrepresenting of things is just becoming paramount. And it's all got to do with this whole thing of being against the truth and where the church is going to go away from the truth as we get closer down to the end of the age. And so I just wanted to remind you of that. And this whole thing about the pseudo-truth or a form of godliness, this too is becoming so prevalent throughout the whole world, especially here in America, to where this form of godliness is actually taking over true Christianity. And it is becoming the norm, and true Christians are being looked at as really strange, weird people. I just read a thing on the article today about the current administration in the White House and how they've really pushed the faith-based initiative and all of the good stuff and everything. And I was reading an article by this guy who was part of the team that founded this faith-based initiative. And he said that when evangelical leaders come into the White House, there's one face that's put on for them. And when they leave, they're talked about in a very negative way. Everybody that's come in there that's been evangelical is talked about in a negative way. And this has got to do with this form of godliness that we're going to look at in a few minutes. So that's just something to kind of keep in the back of your mind as we're going through all of this, so we can see kind of what's happening and where it's going. Again, it's this whole thing of connecting the dots. You can't really connect the dots until you start to figure out some of the places to start and everything else. That's what deception is like. That's what it's all about. They try to hide the beginning point. They try to hide the course of the words that you can go through and fill them in and everything, and it's all got to do with deception. So it's going to be truth versus deception all the way down to the very end of the age. So that's part of spiritual warfare that we have to consider. And what I want to do tonight is, because we know these things, then what do we do? You know, how do we actually conduct the spiritual warfare against these things in our own lives, in the lives of the church, and some of the other things? So, welcome. Okay, we're going to look at this verse, and what's interesting, I found this. I'm so used to using the New American Standard that I very seldom go back into the King James, although that's what I was really pretty much raised in. Most of the stuff that I've memorized is in the King James, and it hasn't been until just these last probably about 15 years or so that I've really started to study, and I've used the New American Standard. But this verse in the New American Standard is interesting. When we get down a little bit further on here in the King James, it says, Isaiah 14:12-14, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Now, we know this is Satan. We know that he was a very powerful angel that was cast out of heaven. And when he was cast out, he brought a third of the angelic host with him, which are now demons, and the hierarchy all the way down from the powers, principalities that we talked about in Ephesians, that we'll talk about again as we move on a little bit more. But this whole part about weakening the nations, or weaken the nations, we talked about last week, where this world is being run by demonic forces. Nations, actual whole empires, have risen and fallen under these demonic forces. And that was with the angel that came to Daniel and said that Michael had come to take his place. He was fighting, remember, for 21 days. And so this is something that we can see, that the Persian nation, this empire, the Persian Empire, actually fell at the hands of the Greek Empire because of the spiritual beings, the hierarchy that was over that empire. And what the part that I want us to understand is that didn't end back there in the Old Testament. That continues all the way up to the end of the age, that there are demonic forces that are over empires, that are over countries, that are over cities, that are over governments, that are over all of these different things. And these satanic forces think they're taking the world in the direction that they want it to go. And all they're doing is they're being led around by God, in essence, to accomplish His goals for this world. And so that we just need to understand that a little bit as we move into this thing a little bit deeper. In the following slides, we will look at the demonic forces are weakened all of the nations. But by using a worldwide delusional cult that is being portrayed as a harmless and useful fraternity, we must remember that all of these things are being used of God to bring about His purposes in His time. This is important for us to understand that He has got the times. He is the one that's set when all this is going to end. He is the one that's set when Jesus returns, right? Nobody knows but the Father when Jesus is to come back. So all of these things are set in His timing. And we just want to get our thought pattern and our timetable on His. Because we have the ability to be deceived, to be misled, to believe the delusional things that are going on, and we have a tendency of thinking that we can honestly, through our prayers and through some of the things, we can twist the arm of God to bring about our will for this planet. When in essence, what we're doing is we're kicking against the codes. We need to understand where we are and what He's doing and what our part in it is, what we play in regards to spiritual warfare for the saints and also for the unsaved, the ones that are to come into the kingdom. Okay? So that's why we're going to go with this. We're going to look at this Freemasonry again. And I really went into some depth with this, and I've just scratched the surface. That's why I gave you that handout. If you guys really, really want to understand this, I would encourage you to go to this website. If we've got time tonight, the very first one up on there, the Freemasonry, the website, audio, what is it? There's audio files. It's eddecker.com, audio library. And just click on the Freemasonry. There's two of them there. Yeah. There's Freemasonry and the Freemasonry and Founding America. These both are so enlightening. And what he does is he takes things like this, this book, and he brings it down into like a 1 hour message. And it mainly is to try to help Masons that have been caught up in this delusion get out of it and be free from it and get into the freedom of Jesus Christ, because they've been deceived. And so that's what the purpose of this is. But you can learn so much from this as to what's happening now today, the reason it's happening. I know we've all got questions about some of the decisions that are being made on our behalf, because of our nation, our national sovereignty that's being totally taken apart. And we've all got questions as well. Now, why is this happening? And this is, a lot of it's got to do with this form of godliness that's going on. So it's not considered a religion, but is highly religious. It is deceptively considered a fraternity. And I put in that word deceptively because it is, they do a lot of double speaking and half truths about things. How many know a half truth is really what? Stinking lie, right? Okay? Not just a lie, it's a stinking lie. All right? Half truth is a lie. And double speak. What is a double minded man? He is what? In all of his ways? Unstable in all of his ways. A double minded man is unstable in everything that he does. So that's why when you hear the double speak that's going on, and it's coming from a double mind. It's coming from a mind that's half in the world, half in the church, half in this cult, and half in something else. And it's because of this that we see all of this double talk and all this double think speaking going on. Then every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion. And this is something too that they will now tell you this is not true. It is a temple of religion. I'm going to show you why in a few minutes. Religion must be universal. Everything must be accepted in the Masonic order. You cannot have one religion above another. Now, in some countries, okay, like in America here, they would say that the Bible and Christianity, their idea of Christianity, is the predominant religion of the country. So that for these lodges here, that would be considered their religious focus. But they have to include, if there's Muslims in here, they have to include Muslims, Islam. They have to include Buddhism. They've got to include, there's myriads of gods all across the board. It must be universal. And that's the absolute opposite of John 14:6. We already did that. This 33rd degree Mason thing, I was just reading about some of this in here. There are very few of these 33rd degree Masons. They aren't out there on every street corner. They are the elite of Masonry, Freemasonry. And they, when they reach that level, they have to swear an oath. His total allegiance is to Lucifer. Okay? Lucifer is the key figure in all of Freemasonry. And if we go back into Isaiah 12 through 14, this is the King James, okay? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. It just goes through the same thing as the New American Standard. It's just the King James put in this angel, or this angel that was cast out of heaven, is Lucifer. And that's where this all these Luciferian cults that have come up all the way across the world, they all have their roots in this very thing. It's because he said, down at the bottom, Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. He's in competition with God, thinking that he's actually going to sit on the throne of God one day. That's why the temple in Jerusalem must be rebuilt. And he must take his seat when the Antichrist is filled with Satan. He must take his seat on that throne in the temple, because that's his goal. Even though he knows his doom is sealed, when he seats on that, he is going to have the whole world looking at him. This is his kingdom right now. And so that's his goal, is to sit on that throne. Okay? Again, the Masonic Lodge in Palatka, Florida. I just chose this one because it was close to where I lived, and there was another one down there that I haven't got the pictures of, but I'm sure you can go around. In fact, it's something that you might want to do someday, is just travel around and look at the different Masonic lodges all over Jacksonville. They're all different in nature, but the one thing in common is most of them do not have any windows. If they have windows, they're blocked out. They're blacked out. They don't want you knowing what's going on inside. It's that secretive. And the plaques and everything that I just took the picture of, it was just to show in Palatka that this one, especially the one over here on the left, it's hard to read, but it was founded when the whole city was founded, back in 1865, I think it was. It was founded by a Masonic order. And if you look at this plaque a little bit closer, this is why every Masonic temple is a temple of religion. Look at this right here. It says, this cornerstone laid by the most worshipful Grand Lodge of free and accepted Masons of Florida. They call themselves worshipful. You have to be a temple of religion to worship something. This is what they're trying to say, that they don't, you know, they're not a temple of religion. They're a fraternity, but they worship. Every time they walk through the doors of that place, they're worshiping some demonic presence, some evil form. And in essence, they all come back to Lucifer. Okay? Again, these are the free resources on masonry that you've got in front of you. If we've got time tonight, I'm going to flip this one on the top of the screen, and we'll just listen to it for 10, 15 minutes. Knowing prominent people in Freemasonry, Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson. This is going to be important. Adolf Hitler and George Bush Sr. were both known prominent Masons, or Freemasons, okay? 33rd degree Mason and member of the Methodist Church. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Many, many of the Masonic orders, Masonic lodges, are either on the property of a Methodist church or they're close to the United Methodist Church. But that isn't necessarily the only church that's involved in it. I'm doing some research and things, and I'm finding a whole lot more about the involvement of the Southern Baptist in Freemasonry. And there's lots of tentacles into the Southern Baptist movement. There's a lot of Episcopalians in it. My father was a high Episcopalian. I was raised high Episcopalian. He was a 32nd degree Mason while he was attending the Episcopal Church. As a fact, he was the treasurer for a long time inside the church. So they all hold prominent positions within the church. And it's because of this whole thing down here on the bottom where we're talking about the New World Order. Okay? So we're going to start connecting the dots. We talked about this one last week. This is a historical fact, by the way. This isn't something that somebody pulled off some crazy website someplace. This is a historical fact. You can go back into the historical records and find this community and see that it was a Christian community that was a huge 50,000, at least 45 to 50,000 Christians were in this community. And this is in Morocco, which is on the northern part of Africa. And remember, I said that within 300 years after Jesus was raised from the grave and ascended into heaven, within 300 years there was over 1 million Christians that completely surrounded the Mediterranean Sea. The whole northern part of Africa was solid, biblical, evangelical Christians. And this is where, you know, the Muslim raiders came in when Muhammad started his rampage after he had raised his army by preaching peace and love and all this good stuff, and we're going to give you everything. And when all these people came together and said, yeah, now we're going to go take it by force, that's when they started the jihad. Anybody that would not accept Islam was murdered. And this is where the Shriners come in. The red hat that is worn by the Shriners is called a fez. It got its name from the conquest of a Christian village in Morocco by Muslim invaders who slaughtered 50,000 Christians and then dipped their white hats in their blood and rolled back into their community wearing the red hats as badges of honor. And can you imagine who they were honoring or who they were giving homage to? What other deity would cause something like this that you could think of? I mean, you know, it's got to be, this is right out of the pit of hell is where this comes about. And that's where they've got the sword on their hats. They've got the crescent moon. All of these stars are symbolic stars of Freemasonry. It's all tied into this. The shrine is a branch of Freemasonry. You must be a 32nd degree Mason to be a Shriner. By this time, you have already sworn several oaths to demonic deities. You must again swear another 4-page blood oath, which seals you into the shrine. And we're going to look at James 5:12 and Matthew 5:33 through 37. I was noticing over there that Steve has already given a message on swearing. So you guys are already way ahead of me on this, but this is something that you don't understand how deep the tentacles go into this until we start connecting the dots of what's going on around the world as far as oaths go. Part of the oath is this: may Allah, the God of Arab Muslims and Muhammad, and the God of our fathers, support me in the entire fulfillment of the same. Amen, amen, and amen. The fulfillment of the same is the first part of the oath that they've just recited. And this oath, where it's a blood oath, the way that this guy explains it here is because he's actually interviewed hundreds of Masons that have come out of Freemasonry. And they said as they're going up into this thing, they all swear oaths, and they swear them on their knees in front of the altar that is there, whichever book is on the altar, if it's a Bible, if it's a Quran, if it's the Kabbalah, all of these books that sit on the altar, they swear in front of this. They're blindfolded. They're on their knees in front of this altar, and the Grand Mason, I don't know what he's called, the head guy of the Masonic Lodge, is standing over him with a sword. And what he swears is if he divulges anything of what's going on in these oaths and everything else, that he will have his eyes plucked out, he will have his tongue cut out, he will have his heart, his chest opened up, his heart taken out, he will have his bowels, he'll be disemboweled, he'll cut him open. And this is what he swears. These are what people swear to these deities. And they ask these deities that to hold them to this. This is how you get into the shrine. So these little guys driving around their little putt-putt cars in the parades with the red hats, collecting money for Shriners' hospitals, this is what they've all gone through. Every one of them. You can't even be a member of this until you swear this 4-page blood oath. So look at this thing on swearing of oaths. James 5:12, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But your yes is to be yes and your no to no, that you may not fall under judgment. That's the penalty for the swearing of an oath. In Matthew, look at 5:33-37. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, now who is I here? Yeah, it's Jesus. I mean, I'm telling you, okay, the ancients were falling under this, but I'm telling you, make no oath at all. Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, or the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. It doesn't get much plainer than that. I mean, you read that and you go, hey, this oath thing is serious stuff as far as God's concerned. It's nothing to play with. But because most Christians have been dumbed down in what they know about the Word of God and what they've been taught, a lot of the people just, their whole idea of Christianity is just going and sitting in a pew on Sunday and listening to a good message and throwing a little bit of money in the plate and living their life the rest of the week. They won't do it. That's the extent of, that's all that most, you know, a good part of Christianity only wants. It's a very few that actually want to dig into this word to find out what it means and how it applies to them. And some of these serious things like this about swearing an oath. I mean, I don't know about you, but that scares the living daylights out of me. To think about that, something like that. Because I could have been in this so easily. With my father being a 32nd degree Mason, and my brother, my whole family is absolutely so screwed up. And a lot of it is because of this Freemasonry. I'm going to show you this in a few minutes. And I'll explain a little bit further. This is something that comes out of Exodus, swearing of oaths. Exodus 20:3-5. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Yeah. I'm going to hold you to that. Because I see if you can find it. Boy, have you got your anything there? I couldn't find on this the third and fourth generations. I did a word search on those three words, third and fourth generations, and this is all I came up with was four instances. Yeah, he must word it differently. Find it for me, but I'm not sure of that as far as the severity of it goes, because of what I've experienced in my own life, for one thing. I don't like to use personal things, but this is something that I can attest to because it did happen to me. And this is the other one in Deuteronomy. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above the earth, beneath it, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So, I just want us to kind of put this together. When I was growing up, I had no idea. I knew my father was a Mason, but I didn't know he was up in the 32nd degree. I didn't know he had gone through all of these oaths and everything. And our home was, it was, it was an orderly home, but yet everything spiritual was in total chaos. Like I said, I was raised Episcopal. My sister, who was in the Eastern Star and the Job's Daughters, she lived her whole life completely rejecting Jesus Christ. I mean, in the last 30 years of her life, when I was, I had been a Christian for 30 some odd years, and I had shared with her, I'd shared with my whole family about Jesus Christ. Everyone rejected it completely. And all of her children are all divorced. They've all been involved in adultery. Most of them have been involved in drugs, alcohol. My brother has been divorced. He is running. He actually left his wife and ran. He was in an adulterous situation with her cousin, and then finally divorced her and married this cousin. He is a full blown alcoholic, and she is also an alcoholic. All the way down through my family, all the way down the family lines, is just totally, unbelievably messed up. And there came a point in my life when I started to understand about Christianity, and I accepted the Lord back when I was 24 years old, I believe, at the time. And my spiritual life would just, I mean, it felt like there was just something here that I couldn't go past this. I would just, you know, I'd try, I'd study, I'd pray, I just couldn't seem to get by this. And one day I was listening to a guy like this that was explaining about Freemasonry. And one of the things that he had said is that every one of the Masons that he has interviewed had said that because of these oaths that they swear, their families were an absolute mess. And that they had to, the children had to actually verbally renounce this whole thing about these oaths. And so I said, you know what? It's worth it for me to listen to this. It's not going to hurt me anyway, shape or form, to renounce anything that may be on me because of what my father did, you know, as an oath and everything. So what I did is I just verbally renounced anything that was on me as a generational curse. And it was right after that, a short time after that, that we were in the ministry, and I was able to just, I was able to understand what this word had to say. I was able to really allow the Holy Spirit to teach me into what I had to do. And it was because I wasn't possessed by this thing. But it's like this, almost like a presence that's over you. You know, like when we're talking about the demonic powers that are over cities and nations and things, it felt like there was this demonic power over me that would stop my prayers and stop my growth and all of this stuff. And this is something personally that happened to me. So I look at it and I say, okay, there's something to this. I don't understand it biblically. I can't lay, like you said, there's a verse in there that if you can find it that says that he doesn't do this with the kids anymore. But I don't think Jesus would have said the severity of do not swear these oaths because of the evil that comes upon you. And it's by nature. That's one thing I've learned about Satan. He isn't satisfied with just you. He's after your seed and the seed to come. I can see it with my son-in-law right now. My son-in-law is bound like you wouldn't believe, but he's also rejecting Christianity to the degree that he has completely walked away from his family. He is full-blown in drugs right now. And he probably will do an overdose. They're expecting, I mean, my daughter's expecting to find an obituary in the paper. Anything, anytime now. And it's that serious. And what we see is he's not just satisfied with my son-in-law. He wants the whole family. Because the upheaval that it causes, he's got three children that are just unbelievably, you know, they're just hurting like you wouldn't believe. Three little girls, you know, that they, I mean, they love their daddy, and here all of a sudden he's just freaking out. And it's all got to do, and come to find out, I'm doing some investigating with this. His father and grandfather were both in Freemasonry and swore some of these oaths. And, I can't put a thus saith the Lord on it, but boy, I'll tell you, when it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck and it's got webbed feet, it's probably a duck. You know, that's what we're going to look at in a few minutes. So go ahead. Did you find something? Right.
Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 29. In those days they shall eat no more, they shall say no more, the fathers and the children of the seed were set on edge, which is what you're talking about, honey. Right? You know, the fathers will eat something sour, and then the children of the seed will taste sour. And then verse 31, or verse 30, everyone shall die for his own.
Yeah, that's possible, and it's open to interpretation on this again. And for me personally, if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of caution with this, simply by what Jesus said about that, and the whole fact that he was so adamant when he was talking about, you know, little ones. Well, that's what I'm saying. It's open for interpretation there, because it doesn't say that in this particular thing with the thou shalt have no other gods but me, and the swearing of the oaths that Jesus said and that James said. I mean, how do you get around those? You know, so you look at that and you go, okay, Jesus came to fulfill the law. He didn't discount the law. He didn't take care of it. He was the fulfillment of the law. But in this particular thing, you still look at it in the sense of saying you're working with the demonic kingdom here against the kingdom of light. And why would the demonic kingdom have this access up until the cross and then not have the access after the cross with the warnings that were given by Jesus himself? Well, yeah, but I'm saying that what you're doing is you're taking one little thing of this and saying that fits into here, which it may not, in regards to the spiritual warfare that's going on and the different things that the New Testament says that we are not to be involved in. And so that's, I don't know what else to say with it other than, because if you take it that way, then you say, okay, then none of that even applies. Which,
I haven't said at all that what Jesus is talking about doesn't apply, because it doesn't apply with yourself. He's telling you not to take an oath because you will have to pay the penalty. And you know, but he's not saying if you take an oath, I'm going to punish your children.
Well, no. In the old covenant, that was a thing that was a black and white.
In the new covenant, not
it's not black and white.
Because of this prophecy was fulfilled.
Well, that's what I'm saying with it, though. It's not black and white in the new covenant. But if I'm going to err, I will err on the side of caution with it. I'm not going to come out and be dogmatic and say, well, you know what, that really doesn't apply to any children of anybody that's involved in the Masonic order. Because then what you're doing is you're saying, okay, then they're just messed up on their own. Which, I mean, there's so much proof that it's not their difficulty, especially when you've got your own personal experience with it. When you've experienced something that you know is beyond yourself, that you don't have the capability of fixing. I don't care how good you study the word, how much you know, and everything else there. It's just something you can't get by without the understanding of the Spirit. Remember, we're talking about spiritual warfare, the things that there's involved in the Spirit that you cannot rationally or intellectually figure out. I understand what you're saying. Right.
And I'm not trying to.
No, I understand. And that, it's.
Whatever you say, from what I see in the text, I think it's contradictory. Just to this particular text. And it might. I would fall from the side of taking any experience, except for the experience of the historical Jews down the cross, and elevating that over the Bible.
We're not elevating it over. If that was a crystal clear thing, that's why I'm saying that whole chapter is open to interpretation in regards to the spiritual warfare part of it. If we have to say then that would say that all of the interpretations that are out there and all of the commentaries are null and void. Because if you're going to say that, you're going to have to say that every one of these Bible teachers that are out there is not correct in what they're doing, because what they're doing is they're interpreting what the Word of God says.
Well,
okay, well, who's the one that says that's right? See, that's where I'm coming with. If I'm going to err,
well, that's postmodernism.
Well, no, because that postmodernism is you accept it all, and I'm just saying in this particular case where it isn't crystal clear, black and white, that says, you know, in the scriptures that this particular thing does not apply anymore. We're not talking about dying in their iniquity. We're talking about being stifled. No, not punished. You're being stifled. You're being. Okay, it's the quenching of the Spirit in essence that you are unconsciously doing because of things that have happened in your past that you have allowed part of your life. And maybe you didn't even allow it. It's been passed down in your life. That's the best I can explain it, you know, and it's without going into a whole big theological study on the thing. It's one of those things that if you really are going to err on it, I would err on the side of, you know what, this is a possibility. If you don't believe it, that's fine. But you know what? If it's a possibility, what does it hurt? It's a possibility, but you know, as I see things moving towards the end of the age, and this thing is, you're going to see how the tentacles are in this thing. You go, hey, what difference does it really make if you're going to be theologically correct on something, and you're hindered in your growth, or you're hindered in your walk, and it's a simple thing as making sure that you do not have anything hanging around you or hanging on you that is demonic in any way, shape, or form. Is there anything wrong with that? See, that's the part that I'm saying. You know, it's like saying, okay, there's nothing demonic around me that's influencing me at all because I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He said He will never leave me or forsake me. I don't really have to worry about that. That's not what the Word teaches. But that's not.
Then you're it's like a guessing game.
It's not a guessing game in that sense, because if you know, remember I shared the thing about the cradle board with my son?
Yeah.
Okay. That's something I didn't know. I didn't understand it. And God in His mercy and His grace brought somebody that shared the Word with me that said, if you know that something you have in your home was in the hands of somebody satanic that was doing satanic things with it, you're to burn it, get rid of it. And you're to renounce that kind of thing. That's all we're saying here. See, I knew that my father was a Mason. And I just found out, you know, 15 years later or 20 years later, that there were things that he uttered inside of these rituals that they go through that were oaths, that were demonic. And those things, I saw what happened to my family as they got involved in it to the degree. They aren't involved in it anymore. My brother never did become a Mason. And my sister never did go up through the chairs of the Eastern Star. But she was in it. To the degree that she made some of these oaths. And it all passed down from my father and my grandfather. And this is, as we get into this a little bit more, you're going to see how insidious this really is. And how why the words of Jesus ring true when He says, don't go near this stuff. Don't even think about it. And if you're a child in this, or if you've even got the thought or a possibility that something like this has been passed down to you, what does it hurt? It doesn't hurt my theology at all to even think about this as, hey, if I got something that's hindering my growth and I think this is maybe what it is, I'm going to renounce and get rid of it, which is what I did, and it stopped the hindering of my growth. I don't care if it was theologically correct or not. I'm going, hey, you know, this is something that freed me. And so what is the hurt?
What's the renouncing process? Where do you begin?
It's just the renouncing process is the fact that if you've got...
What
I did was anything that I... anything that was passed down on to me that I didn't know about, that was in any way, shape, or form demonic or demonic in nature, you have the ability, the authority, because of the Spirit that's within you, to get rid of it, to just renounce it and get it off of your life. And that's all I did. I just said, if there is anything at all that was passed down because of what my father did and my grandfather did, I don't want it as part of my life. And in the name of Jesus, I ask you to remove it and to get away from it. And that's, in essence, that's a lot of what is done in the New Testament when they were casting out devils and demons and all that sort of stuff. It's all done in the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why we went through the whole thing last time with the ones that were talking about the Jews that were trying to cast out this demon under the name of the God that Paul preached. Didn't have any authority. We don't have that authority, but the Spirit within us does. That's No, you're not getting into the Word of Faith movement. That's scripturally what it teaches. Remember, he said in here that there's some that don't even come out without prayer and fasting. Okay, why would that stop? If there's demons that don't come out by without prayer, fasting and prayer, why would that stop? And it's true today. There are demonic forces out there that are powerful enough that you don't just. He even said you don't rebuke these things. You don't rebuke them, and you. He says the Lord Jesus rebuke you. And that's. But there again, that's going along with saying that all of these things stopped, which is hanging on one verse, and one verse only. And that verse has been interpreted from here to there. And it just depends on where you are on the interpretation of that one verse. That which is perfect has come. This is which imperfectly has passed away. They have used that one verse out of context to try to prove that all of this stuff has cast out. And the devil's going, hey, this is good stuff. I have pretty much free reign to do whatever I want to do because they don't think they can even do anything to me now.
No, it's not a matter of whether we can do anything. We haven't been given authority. The only one who had authority to cast out Satan was Jesus.
But that's not what we're talking about. We're not casting out anything. We're using the Spirit that's within us. This is the Spirit of God. Did this Spirit change? Is this the same Spirit that when Jesus raised from the dead? The Spirit of God in us does it, but we have the ability to ask that. That's all we did. That's all I did. I didn't say, I've got the authority over you, you demonic forces that are hindering me. I just said, Jesus, I want to be free from this, and I know that the Spirit within me has got the capability and the power to do this, and I just renounce this. I don't want any part of it in my life. That's all I did, verbally. Because if it isn't done verbally, the demonic forces, they can't read your mind. They're not omniscient. So if it's not done verbally, they don't even hear it. And then when they hear it, and then the Spirit within you is the one that ushers them off of you, and that's in essence, the Spirit is the one that blocks that from that point on, and that's the only way that I can see that took place. It wasn't anything that I did. I didn't have that power. I didn't use a particular verse. I just used some of the principles that are in the Word of God. So, it's just the authority that I have. I don't have any authority. The only authority that's been given to me is the Spirit of God. That's the only authority we all have. We don't have the authority to do anything. We don't have the authority to preach God's Word without the Spirit of God. We could do it. If you're not preaching it in the authority of Him, if you're not under His guidance and direction, all you're doing is giving words that are on a page. Anybody can do that. The authority part comes in is when He takes this Word, this written Word, and turns it into Rhema, the living Word. That's when it hits somebody. That's what changes lives. That's what it's all got to do with the authority of God in the form of the Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee that He was given to us. It's not just, this Spirit wasn't given to us just as a guarantee for salvation. It was given to us in power for the things that we... How else do you walk through this world without the Spirit of God in power in your life? Paul said it, that I may know Him and the power of the resurrection, that I may know this power that's within us. We wouldn't have a chance in spiritual warfare. If it weren't for the Spirit of God even opening up this word to us about the spiritual warfare, we would just forget it. Because you're never, ever going to do this intellectually or psychologically or any way. You just can't do it without the Spirit of God. It's that simple. If it weren't for the Spirit of God, I wouldn't even be doing this. I'd tell you the truth, I'd just close the book and say, forget it. It's not worth it. You know, because you're up against spiritual forces. If you're not fighting them in the Spirit. So that's really all I was doing, was in the Spirit I was renouncing this, whatever this was that was binding me up. And it wasn't just me. This is what I mean. Like this guy here. I don't think this guy was a Mormon for 20 years. He understands the bondage that he was under Mormonism, and he had to get rid of all of that. And then he started sharing with all these Freemasons, all these Mormons that are coming out of Mormonism. It's the same thing with them. They've heaped things onto them willingly because they thought they were doing the will of God. No. Just in the things that you know.
It's like, you don't have to do any of that. Once you get saved, the Lord comes in and cleans all of that.
As far as sin, yes. But you still, that's right, you still have to walk. From that point on, there is a process of sanctification that you go through that eventually you're going to be totally sanctified in Christ. But the process here on earth, You still got this whole demonic thing that's going on, that as you learn about this stuff, and God gives you, He gives you the ability to understand it through the power of His Spirit. We wouldn't even understand this if we didn't have the Spirit. I mean, we'd look at this stuff and go, yeah, these are a bunch of whacked out crazy people. You know, they're living some kind of a dream world. These are people that are under the influence of the demonic world that's out there that we've been talking about. If there wasn't any way to free these people, why in the world, why would we even bother with it? Why bring them to Jesus? Why get rid of anything that they've got? All you got to do is just accept Jesus, and then you can go through life, and if these things hinder you and hassle you, no big deal. But that's in essence that's what it says when you don't understand what's there, and when God brings something to light, He gives you a choice of what you can do with it. You can either live with it or get rid of it. It's sin, yes. That's not sin what we're talking about. That isn't something that you willingly go and do. Now my son-in-law is willingly. There's two of them. Deuteronomy 5, 7, and Exodus 20. There's actually four, but I just chose these two. They're all in the Old Testament, where they're talking about coming out of the land of Egypt. Yeah. Right. The new covenant in Jesus Christ, He came to fulfill the law. He didn't abolish it. He came to fulfill it. And in the fulfilling process, though, we can go round and around on it, but okay.
Fulfillment of the new covenant in the only text in the whole Bible, in the whole Old Testament, that actually talks about it.
Okay. I'll grant you that. And this is an area maybe we're going to agree to disagree on, but simply because of what I have seen personally and whatever else is in here. And it's not trying to prove any particular doctrine. It's just saying, hey, if I've got somebody that I know is struggling and there's a way of freedom, I'm sure not going to sit and say, you know what? I can't find a verse in here that's going to give you freedom. I'm going to just tell them, you know what? This is what happened to me. In essence, that's what the gospel's all about.
Jacob, you quoted Jeremiah, but the same text is spoke again in Ezekiel 18, verse 2. The end of the chapter says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? And the rest of that chapter actually explains what it's talking about.
Ezekiel 18?
Ezekiel chapter 18.
Yeah, let's take a break. It's, you know what? It's, golly, it's 9 o'clock already. Oh man. we'll take a 5 minute break real quick. And I want to be able to get through this by 9:30, as I have to leave tonight at 9:30. And this stuff is really, I mean, this is so important that we understand this, especially where we are right now, because if we don't understand it, there are going to be literally probably millions of people that are going to be totally deceived in this whole thing and going along with whatever the general population thinks is best to do. And when you know the truth about something, it is our obligation to give the truth about it. So visiting the iniquity of the fathers. Okay, that was the one thing that Israel did over and over and over again. They would abandon the true God and they'd run after other gods. And that's why he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth. That's the iniquity. That was what it was swearing to these gods or making gods of something, anything.
You have examples of when the guy took the gold and buried it underneath his tent and then killed him and his entire family for that.
Yeah.
And in the New Testament, you don't have that example.
No.
People being punished for their own sin and not the rest of the family.
Right. And that's not what I'm talking. It's not dying. None of us are dying. You know, and God, in His love and mercy, He will present His Son to whomever. He wants the whole world to be saved. He will present His Son to whomever. It's their choice whether they want to accept Him or reject Him. In that sense. Unless you're doing predestination, which we can go back into that again, and the whole thing is, you know, I look at it in my family. Why was I the only one that really was accepting of the Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, but you know, I mean, that's. But I look at that and I go, okay, I'm not smarter than anybody else. And I'm not, you know, I mean, I just.
He chose you.
He chose me. That's right. But at the same time, here's my rest of my family that could have been chosen as well. They had the opportunity. And okay. You know what? We're gonna have to let this one go. And we're gonna have to move on, or we're not gonna get done. And if we wanna bring this up again, we'll spend a whole night on it and discuss it through, but I guarantee you that we are not going to be able to fully understand the spiritual warfare part if we don't look at some of these things that are going on that are so blatant that you can't get away from it. It's got to be a demonic force that's moving it, and there's got to be a counter for that.
It is understandable in the scriptures. That's why he gives so we can't.
I understand that. But then why is deception so great at the end of the age if it wasn't?
It is
lack of that, but it's also the enemy is using it to his advantage. Even it says even the elite are going to be deceived in this. Even the elite in Matthew 24, if possible, even the elite elect. Well, I agree. But if the deception is for no other purpose than to get somebody off track enough that they don't accomplish what God's got for them to do.
Oh,
you mean it doesn't ever happen? It's happening all the time. People come to the end of their life and they look back and they go, oh my gosh, if I'd have only understood what God wanted to do in my life way back there, but I believed a lie here. At this point in time, and I took off. That's what this whole misleading thing was about. If that weren't the case, there would be no deception. There would be no misleading. There would be just people running around like robots going, okay, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to serve the Lord. What? It's all, again, it's got to do with this process that you go through. Why is it that Paul would say at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He didn't say that. He just said that. He said that he set himself. He counted all things that were. He was the epitome of being a Jew, and he was the epitome of education. All of that stuff was nothing but dung. It was worthless in the regards to what God had given him to do, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, but that's, I'm saying yes, by the grace of God, but you recognize in there that you've got hindrances along the way. He had hindrances along the way.
I mean, the only hindrances that you fall to are the ones that God wills you fall into.
You know what? That's getting way off. Because otherwise, deception, that would mean that there is nothing. I agree with that. Again, this is under the old covenant, but it was also in the way that God was moving His chosen people. That would you could use the same argument today to say, okay, God's bringing His chosen people into His saving knowledge, and we're nothing but all a bunch of pawns in the whole process. We're moving on. I'm going to finish this by hook or crook, okay? A branch of Freemasonry. We already did this one. Okay. This is what I wanted to share about Muhammad, because this is we've already seen this. What I really wanted to help you understand is the fact that Allah is a very deceptive, satanic spirit in this thing. It's the same deception, the same spiritual forces that are over the whole Islamic world that are, it's the same one that's over Freemasonry. It's the same demonic spirit. All of these spirits are working together under the hierarchy of Satan himself. And we have to understand that's where all of this is going. And then we get into the New World Order, the global governance. And these are the things that are in this article, This Wolf is Real. Again, if you want this article, I'll send it to you. Just send me an email and I'll send it to you. And this guy, I mean, he wrote this thing 3 or 4 years ago. And he had it right on the head. This book was written in 2000. And some of the stuff he wrote in here is just now coming to be. But he hit it right on the head. It's perfect. I mean, it's just exactly the way this world is moving. And the same thing here, this New World Order. It says, global-minded Americans recognize that America's support and entrance into a global governance would require that certain changes occur in American politics, religion, and education. Over the past 80 years, socialistic and humanistic influences have slowly eroded the political, religious, and educational institutions of America. Are these changes the result of normal cultural evolution, or are they the result of planning and orchestration by certain purposed and focused individuals? And if you look at this, this purposed and focused individuals are people that are under the control of these demonic forces that are moving this world into what God's going to have at the end. They're not doing it on their own. They're being allowed to do it by God, but they are orchestrating it and bringing it about. And this is where we play a part in this. Again, we can either throw up our hands and just say we're just going along for the ride and whatever happens, happens. Or we can say, you know what? This is something that we need to recognize that the spirits involved in this are things that we need to tell others about so that they're not fooled into believing some of the things that are going on. That's the only purpose that we've got in this, in learning this. It's not that we don't have any authority over these things. We can't go out and, you know, there was an email I got today of some lady that's going up and she's going to pray. She's going to every place on the Capitol, the U.S. Capitol, and she's going to stand out and she's going to recite a prayer and binding back forces around the demonic cabinet. This is all programmed for God to do what he's going to do. This country has got to go into a global mindset. But we as Christians know that we don't do that. And it's our duty to understand who's behind all of this and to make sure that others aren't fooled into it. And it's others within your own church, within your own sphere of influence. How many of you know Christians that don't go to this church? You know? I mean, we all do. And they have a potential of being hoodwinked or fooled into something or deceived into it. And if you know the truth behind it, you can share it with them. Most true Christians are aware of the continual attempt to marginalize the Judeo-Christian-based values that formed a part of our country's initial beginnings. The slow but methodical removal of everything Judeo-Christian from the mainstream of American life is necessary if the United States is to join the move towards global governance. Why? Because the claims of Christianity prohibit pluralism in religion. Christianity simply cannot get along with all the other religions of the world. Jesus Christ demands exclusivity as to faith and salvation. It's his fault. It's not anybody else's fault. He must remain exclusive. He's the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to be a true Christian, we've got to stand in this exclusivity. It's early Christians of Rome were put to death because of their refusing to add Jesus Christ to the other gods of the Roman Empire. That's the only reason they were taken down and thrown in the Colosseum with the lions, is they wouldn't just take Jesus Christ and put him up there with the Caesars. These Caesars that were proclaiming themselves as gods and their gods that they had adopted into their religious bent. They told the Christians, all you have to do is take Jesus Christ and put him up here with us, and you're fine. And they said no. They're saying no today. It's the same thing in Islam. All you've got to do is just accept Allah and accept that Jesus Christ is nothing but Allah's prophet or apostle. Remember I showed you that? And you're fine. Any Muslim will just embrace you wholeheartedly. But the fact is, we can't do that. We have to say Jesus is the only way. So immediately, you're at odds with everything that is taking place in the world today. Okay? So, this is what I put together at the end, which will take about 10 minutes, and we'll finish up. Evidence that demands a verdict. This is simple deductive reasoning. By looking at the five pieces of evidence here, what would you come up with as a verdict? As a duck. The problem is that in the society that we're living in now, these people are looking at this and they're going, well, that's a, number one is a beak, but it could be, it really could be a chicken with a deformed beak. And that neck there, you know, that could be a chicken that somebody colored green. And the feet, maybe that's a deformed chicken that's got webbed feet. And those feathers, you know, that could be any kind of bird. That may not be a duck. You know, just because it's in water, and maybe they're just holding above the water. And on this pond here, you really can't tell what those little white things are. So you know what? It must be a chicken. You get enough people to say that's a chicken, you're going to go, yeah, well, I guess if I want a job, I guess that's going to be a chicken. Or if I want to live peacefully in this society, I'm going to call that a chicken, even though I know it's a duck. That's what this is all about, when you get down to it. Now, evidence that demands a verdict, I'm going to just put some pieces of evidence before you and see what you come up with as a verdict. Number one, Adolf Hitler and George W. Bush Sr. were both in the Masonic order. George Bush is a 33rd degree Mason, one of these elite ones up here. Note the number of times this president spoke the words, the New World Order. Okay? That's just one. Here's evidence number two. This picture shows a signing of ceremony with Texas Governor George W. Bush as he is signing the Texas School Proclamation on February 16, 2000, surrounded by Master Masons, Wardens, and Secretaries of Masonic Lodges 50A and 50B under the jurisdiction of the Masonic Grand Lodge of Texas. Remember I showed you the thing, the authority that the lodge in Palatka was put up under the Grand Lodge of Florida? Every state has got a Grand Lodge, and all of these lodges that are numbered, this is 50A and 50B, these are all the Masonic heads that are surrounding George Bush as he's signing the Texas School Proclamation. Now look at this. Remember this changes? Global-minded Americans recognize that America's support and entrance into the global governance require that certain changes occur in American politics, religion, and education. The educational institutions of America have to change before America can grow into a global governance. Why do you think our schools are being dumbed down like they are? American history has been totally transformed into this new politically correct thinking. And a lot of the basics that were in the early school system that came out of this thing, you're not going to find them anywhere in the public school anymore. This thing's been outlawed. So all of these things are, that's just one second bit of evidence. Here's evidence number three. George W. Bush placed his right hand on a Masonic Bible to take the oath of office. This Bible is, it came out of the, if you looked at, like President-elect George W. Bush, the Bible he will use to take the oath of office travels with an entourage. A trio from a Masonic lodge in New York City will accompany the King James Version to Washington for Saturday's ceremony. And I had you would not believe the hardest time I had finding this picture and this information from this lady. It was buried so far back. This lady is still, her name is Sharon Jason. She's still a reporter for, I think it's Newsweek now, what's the other paper? Anyway, and at the time of this writing in 2001, when she did this, she moved around so much, and they took and buried this thing in the archives so deep that I had to go through literally 200 different things that she had written before I came across this article. That this article is inside of one of the things that I'm telling you about in here that you can go to and read the whole article. And it's just proof positive. This Masonic Bible, if you take a look at the front of it, it's hard to see in the picture, but that's all, it's all the Masonic symbols and everything else that are there.
I have a Masonic Bible.
Do you really? Then you understand what this is all about, in a sense, that this is all based on these demonic oaths and things that they're taking all the way down the line. So that's just evidence number three, okay? Remember this? Global-minded Americans recognize that America's support and entrance into the global governance would require that certain changes occur in American politics and religion. Evidence that demands a verdict number four. The Skull and Bone Society has direct ties to the Thule Society from Germany. Adolf Hitler was one of its most famous members. All of the Bushmen have belonged to the Skull and Bones. Skull and Bones is a fraternity on the campus of Harvard where all of the Bushmen went, and Harvard came out of Europe, and this Thule Society was all part of the Masonic order that came out. These are all Masonic secret societies that are branches off of Freemasonry. The Skull and Bones is one of them. And if you read some of the articles about the Skull and Bones, it is absolutely unbelievable the stuff that these guys go through and the secrets and everything. And this is part of an interview that George did on August 1st, 2000, was interviewed by Walter Eikeson on CNN.com. This report posted on the CNN Internet site was entitled George W. Bush, My Heritage is Part of Who I Am. That's a chilling statement when you stop and think. His heritage was passed from his grandfather to his father to himself. His father being a 33rd degree Mason, one of the elite Masonic orders that had gone through every one of the rituals, including swearing your total allegiance to Lucifer. So you start to put all this stuff together. This is this cuttingedge.org is where I got this article on the flesh and skull and bones. It is fascinating. I've got it in a PDF file. If you want it, I'll send it to you. Just fascinating to read the article. And then it's called Christian Denominations, Adolf Hitler and George W. Bush, a booklet by David Bay and the Cutting Edge USA. You can download it here, or I'll send you a copy of it. These are other two books, The Brotherhood of Darkness by Stanley Montet and The Hope of the Wicked, which I've got up here. These books are available on WorldNet Daily. I got just one of them, but there is a special price if you buy both of them. At the time, I didn't have time to read both of them, so I didn't order both, but they're both available. Both are excellent books. This is a phrase from the preface of this book. This book covers a lot of ground, the role of master plan originating in Bavaria, Germany, with the help of secret societies. They were called secret societies of Freemasonry all the way back into Europe. The United Nations agenda on many fronts, the Federal Reserve, which is really owned by private banks, New Age mysticism, philanthropy and foundations, the role of the World Bank, the International Finance Corporation, international banks, transnational corporations, the euro currency, why there is so much movement of the military around the world, the international dumbing down of the U.S. education over several generations, on and on and on and on. I couldn't believe the topics that this book covers. And like I said, He's got 40 pages of bibliography in here, of articles and things that he has put together. This man has done a lot of reading for this. It wasn't something he just went to somebody else's website, pulled off this. I mean, this guy has done a lot of research over the years. And like I said, that was done in 2000. And things that he wrote in that book in 2000 hadn't happened yet have already happened. That's moving in that direction at a speed that is almost unbelievable. The verdict, God is bringing about His plan, His way, by using everything. Demonic forces, saved, with a question mark, and unsaved men and women. Politics, religion, education, all are being influenced by the spirit of Antichrist to accomplish His plan. He's not causing it. He's using it. Not pawns. We're active participants in this. We're not pawns. If we were just pawns, He wouldn't have bothered to give us this. We wouldn't have needed this. If we were pawns, we wouldn't have needed this. He would have just wrote one thing. He says, "You're all a bunch of pawns, you know, that you've been selected by me, and just have a good time, and it's all going to come out in the wash at the end, and you don't need to learn any of this stuff." If we were pawns, that's what it would be. Otherwise, this applies to all of us, including the whole thing on spiritual warfare. So, if you want any of this stuff, please take advantage of it and read it, because it's good stuff. Okay? We will get into the shield, not the shield, the breastplate of righteousness next week. And I just felt it was necessary to go through this again. And I'm glad we did, because we got some good discussion tonight. And a lot to think about, a lot to read. You know, when you do get some free time, I would encourage you, if you do nothing else, listen to those messages. They're only about an hour and a half on that Freemasonry site. And they are really, really very eye-opening in regards to Freemasonry. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You. We thank You that You truly are the Alpha and the Omega, that You've got the beginning and the end, and You've got everything in the middle all figured out, and that You desire us to be active participants in this quest that You're on with salvation and bringing those to Christ. We thank You that You allow us to walk with You and to just enjoy Your presence. We thank You for Your Spirit that You've given us, that helps us understand Your Word and helps us to implement Your Word and helps us to walk our daily walk in power that You've given us for the purpose of walking. So we just ask You to go with us tonight and to surround us with Your love and Your protection. Give us one of those nights that we will remember as we come together this next week. And we just give You the praise in Jesus' name.